Left or right, speak to our hearts. Help me to preach clearly, enunciate well. May I not stumble or stutter. May not be distracted. The things that are just, Lord, heavy on all our hearts. But I pray instead for a moment we be refreshed. In the word, we be changed because of what you're doing in our lives. And remind us, help us to hear and understand and obey the word of God. I pray that you would speak to hearts. Holy Spirit, use me, fill me, control me, I ask in Jesus' wonderful name. And amen. Amen. You can be seated. I need a little honesty. Let me see if I've got it working here, guys. Thank you very much. Yeah. Let me see. I need a little honesty over here. You ever had a gift card that you forgot about and didn't use? Anybody over here? One or two, three. All right. Almost 50%. Anybody here in the middle? Gift card you forgot about, didn't use? All right. Anybody over here? Gift card you forgot about, didn't use? Do you understand that one of the biggest industries right now in the United States, at least the last several years running, is in the gift card business? Because so many people do exactly what you did. They take the money and then it just goes away. They just stick it in a purse or a pocket. They stick it in a wallet. It goes in a pair of jeans. It goes through the wash and the rinse. And they never use it. And it's so bad, one guy off the record said it's like a donation. People are paying for the privilege to forget that they have something of value. And I thought, man, if he could put a name to that, he'd get fired from wherever his business is. And we're there. We forget, man. We've got some of the things. I occasionally, in my past, have hung out with doofuses. I don't know if it was, maybe the plural's doofy. I don't know. Anybody in here, you have doofy friends? You know, like now nobody's nodding. Anyway, you ever goofy, if we weren't in church, I'd call them idiots. But anyway, anybody in here, you hang out with people, like, you just ain't right. This ain't right. These are guys are a little younger than I am. And had gone to Outback Steakhouse. Anybody like Outback Steakhouse? Yeah, Outback Steakhouse, and they'd gone to eat, and somebody in their church had given them a gift card, and they used it up, and they said, "Man, this is good." And the server said, "Hey, let me take that," and they said, "No, can I keep it?" And they kept it, and so he got a card from his wife, and mailed it across the country to a friend of ours, and said, "Hey, man, I was thinking of you." And gave him the gift card. He goes, "Oh man, this is awesome. You're the best guy ever." Takes his wife out, gets up there, pays for the meal. Card's empty. Nothing on the card. He looks like a goober in front of the server, in front of his wife. When he gets over being mad, he's like, "Fine, I'll fix him." And so this guy's brother's in ministry, so he gets a card, says, "Hey, your brother did this for me, and I just happened to think about you." And he mails him that empty card. He doubles down. He's going to show off in front of his wife and his wife's family that he's got this gift card. He gets up there, pulls it out. I don't remember what it was supposed to be, $50 or $75 gift card. Gets up there. The thing is empty, except he doesn't think it's funny. He, like, calls the guy from the restaurant, calls this guy who says, "Hey, man, you need to talk to your brother anyway. It's a big deal. It's a big enough deal." It got around. They asked me, said, "What do you think about your friends?" And I went, "What friends? I don't know those people. Those people are goobers. They're idiots." And they didn't realize, didn't have value. And sometimes we forget the things that do have value. And as we're looking here in Ephesians 1, and I said, man, this is the 13, 14 verses of blessings. I think some people go, "Yeah, that's good. God, Bible, Jesus, that all sounds fine." No. We've forgotten exactly how valuable all this is. We've forgotten exactly what God has done for us. And I love the way we're kind of breaking it out. Those first few verses, verse 3 through 6, he's focusing on God the Father. The Father planned it all. And we're looking a little bit backwards at the past. And then in the present, we're seeing what Jesus has done, what the Son has performed, verses 6 through about 11 or 12. And then we're going to look at what the Holy Spirit empowers us to do. And we're seeing each member of the Trinity, the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And it's a beautiful way to look at how they're interconnectedly working in your life and in my life and in history and in the church. We said last time, God chose you. I don't care how bad a day you have. In eternity past, in the mind of God, before you were a speck of thought in the mind of your mama, He knew you and He loved you and He chose you and He said, this is my plan for your life, that you would live to the praise of my glory. God chose you. God chose you. God chose you. Excuse me. God chose you. God adopted you. God adopted you in the sense that you have all that you need at the moment of salvation, all of heaven, all of forgiveness, all of the empowerment of the Spirit. You have everything is provided to you. You have these things. You've been equipped now for praise. You've been made in a way so that you can start honoring and glorifying God through the way that you live. The Father did the purpose. The Son carried it out. The Spirit applies it in our lives. Man, it's so good. So here's what I don't want us to do. I don't want us to leave not knowing we have something of real value today. I don't want us to leave and tuck it in. Hey, that was nice. Preacher got all his notes on one page this time. That was nice. That'll be fun. Sometime Monday afternoon, I'm walking through here, we pick up the loose papers. I don't want you to do that. I don't want you to go home and go, man, this game more interesting than what we did at church this morning. I want you to go home and sometime Tuesday, when you're really struggling, you go, well, nobody loves me, nobody cares, there's no plan, there's no real emphasis in my life, there's no real instruction in my life. All that's what the devil would have you believe. I'm going to walk you through this marvelous blessing that Jesus has provided. I'm just going to answer two questions here. How many questions am I going to answer? Two. All right. You get a prize. The rest of you have to stay after school. How many questions am I going to answer? Two. Richard, you're long-winded enough. Don't threaten us. And two questions here. Number one, what are the blessings that God has provided, that Christ has provided? What are the blessings that Jesus Christ has provided? Look in verse 7. I want you to stay with the text. We're going to look at a couple other verses this morning. In whom we have redemption through His, that is Jesus Christ, through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. He's actually going to talk about a few different things here, but he starts us off with redemption. If you've got a If you're highlighting your Bible, you're highlighting your tablet or your phone, you ought to highlight that. In whom we have redemption. In whom we have redemption. Our guest lecturer at our Saturday group is here, Dr. Jack. We talked about this a little bit after the group was done. We went into extended window overtime. Then we went into double overtime. Then, because I wasn't home, I went into sudden death. And, where are you? And so we were there. We talked about it. If there's such a thing as ugly four-letter words in English, nod your head if you believe they're ugly four-letter words in English. Let me give you one of the surviving ugly five-letter words. A slave. You can lose a political career. It's one of the few things you can be bounced off in the entertainment industry for. Slave and slavery. This point in the time human history, give or take 6 million slaves in the Roman Empire. Some were captive, some sold themselves voluntarily into slavery, others couldn't repay debts, and they were forced in, and whatever their debt was worth, it was meted out in time of years. Some folks were slaves so very long that their families grew up and never knowing anything other than that life. Typically because they were property, it wasn't as equal an unbelievably bad thing, as what happened here in America and in South America and those kind of things, the mistreatment of humanity, but it was still bad. And he pulls a word here immediately that everybody there is going to lock into, this word redemption. It was a word that belonged to the marketplace where people were sold. Now just let that for a minute sink in. If I say market where people were sold, some of you go, what? If I say sex trafficking, then everybody here recoils in horror. This is not a nice place. This is not a good place, and this is a terrible place if you are the one up there and people are bidding on you. And he begins with that word. It was a word to do with the being paid for and released. The marketplace was called the agora. And the word, the payment was called a lutron or a lutros. And that was whatever your debt or your life had been valued at, and it was to be paid off that way. And if you were loose then they used they compounded it and said, apolutra. If you had that word, I have been made free. I'm no longer a slave. I am now free. It meant someone had purchased you and freed you and loosed you from whatever reason that you were in as a slave. Go back to the word again. Go back to the verse. In whom we have redemption through his blood. Work it out there. Who is a slave here? That's you and I in our sin. That's you and I in our sinfulness. That's you and I in our wickedness. That's you and I in our addiction. That's you and I in our awfulness. Remember what I said last time? They were completely, this town was completely full of magic and wickedness and demonism and the occult. And they were eat up with it. This was a bunch of vile people. This was a wicked place. Young girls who were unwanted or had the misfortune of being out alone would be snatched up and forced into prostitution, the Temple of Diana there, or Temple of Artemis. And that was the only life they would ever know. The upper class would buy and sell other people for whatever their purposes were in the 6 million plus people slave trade of the day. These are not nice people. They've all got baggage, and they all got things they regret. And he says to them, you owed a debt you could not pay. And Christ paid a debt he did not owe. So what did he pay it with? What was the price? Was it money? Was it gold? Silver? Was it exchange of land? As himself. Look at the word there. It's a beautiful word. It's a repulsive word in some senses to us. He said he has paid this. He has paid the purchase price for you and for me through his very life, through his very blood. Through his very blood. It's fascinating to me. In the 80s, a major group here in the United States went through their hymn books. They actually voted a national meeting to remove any of the songs that had to do with the precious blood of Christ. They said it's really, really offensive to them. I quipped at the time. I stand by it 30 years later. What's offensive is not the word blood or the act of the cross or the sacrifice. What's offensive should be to us is our sin and our sinfulness and our heinousness before God. We're worried about being a little gross. We're being about a little gory. And I think we ought to be really upset and confused and bewildered about how awful I must look to God himself, the perfectly holy one. One of our small groups, I said to him, can you imagine the horror of never being around sin, never knowing anything but perfection, and you come to earth and all you see is awful wicked people? Can you imagine? We get upset when we try and eat Italian food. We're wearing a white shirt. We're just like, it's over. This is going to happen. We get bent out of shape and we get a grease spot on our favorite outfit. Can you imagine from heaven's perfection to the garbage heap that so many times is the world that we live in our sinfulness, in our hatred for God? He said, I have done this because of who I am. 1 Peter chapter 1. You got your Bibles there. We got a little time this morning. Go to chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. If you're using your tablets and stuff, flip over. If you got your Bible, just keep going toward the end there. 1 Peter chapter 1. For you know, brethren, that you were not redeemed with perishable things such as silver or gold, but you were redeemed from that way of life from your forefathers, but you've been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blot or blemish. 1 Peter chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 9. Jesus, that is, he entered into the holy place once for all, by his own blood, having bought for us eternal redemption. Mark chapter 10, Jesus Christ came to give his life as a ransom for many. Revelation chapter 5, they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open it up. And when then they said, then what did they say there? He said they begin to sing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and glory and wisdom, strength and honor and glory and praise." Revelation 5, verse number 12. We've been redeemed. We've been redeemed. Every now and then somebody get real excited when they're preaching and they'll go, "You were in the slave market of sin." Everybody goes, "Yeah." "And you were awful, terrible, wicked sinner." "Yeah." "And you, and Jesus Christ came and he paid off the devil." Well, he didn't pay off the devil. I'm not in trouble with the devil. He's thrilled to death I'm a sinner. He didn't have that kind of power over me. I'm in trouble with God. I've offended him. I've offended his holiness, his justice. I've broken his law. Wait for it. And so what I owed, God sent himself to purchase my redemption and to satisfy what I owed to him. Let me help you here. There's a couple ways you can do things. We're so electronic now. We're so electronic we don't think about it a whole lot. But you have a mistake with your... Before, excuse me. If Forrest owed money to Jonathan and he gave him cash and then all of a sudden decided, "Hey, we're not going to do this," he would need to get the cash back from Jonathan, or he'd send Ashley over with a crowbar, "Give me the money," and do that. But now because it's electronic, okay, I just decided to do that. We just kind of delete it. It's like it never happened. And sometimes I think we think that. Well, you know, I come forward, raise my hand, a prayer, do whatever, and that's it. That's not at all what happened. Jesus Christ took on himself on the cross and shed his precious blood, Leviticus, that without the shedding of blood is no remission or putting away of sin. And he paid what I and you would have to pay in hell, and he satisfied the wrath and the holiness of God. And he took sin on him who knew no sin, and he did all that for me and for you. It didn't go in the ether. If you've been forgiven, it's because he was the lutron. He paid the penalty and the price for your sin. You've been redeemed. You've been redeemed. Man, that's a blessing. You've been redeemed. You've been forgiven. You've been forgiven. Right around the corner, for me, is if Lord gives me life, is a milestone in ministry, Lord willing. I was speaking to someone recently about that. I said, the world's changed so much in almost 30 years, but people are still the same. And if they mess up big enough, they have a hard time forgiving themselves. They're trying to deal with guilt and shame. And they're not enough. You won't find enough sexual partners. You can't drink enough alcohol. You can't pop enough pills. You can't stick enough needles in your arm. And not enough Netflix and Hulu to wash away guilt and shame. You're still you. You still got to see that person in the mirror. And that's tough. That's tough. To all these people with all this checkered past here at Ephesus, he said, Christ freed you. You're no longer a slave to your sin. You have been freed. You have been freed. You have been forgiven. You've been forgiven. You have the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sin. One writer said like this, forgiveness in Christ is undeserved, but it is free and complete. It's not free in the sense it has no value. It's free in the sense you cannot earn it. Those who have been freed from sin now and forever in Christ, our sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven. Forgiven. Recently, Israel celebrated, or the nation of Israel celebrated Yom Kippur. You may have seen a couple of stories about it on the news. When ancient Israel did that, when they celebrated Yom Kippur, they would take two goats. They would take the one goat and they would sacrifice, basically barbecue it. They would carve it up. They barbecue it, and that smell, and they would take, and they were very careful as they dissected the animal. They would take, and they would actually take something that's a little gory to us, and they would take, and they would actually kind of use the blood of that goat, and they would put it all over the altar, the thing there that they were using. But the second goat, First goat was a sacrifice. The second goat, they would take and they would use a messenger, and they would go miles and miles and miles, as curvy and as crooked as they could, and then they would release the goat. They'd make sure and try and sanitize the area so that the goat would never come back. Penalty for our sins, the goat that was sacrificed. The fact that we would not see our sins anymore and take away the guilt and the shame, those sin, they would represent with that animal that was they would never ever see again. Let me help you. If you're constantly bringing back up all the things you've done and all the ways you've messed up and all the guilt of your past, that is not from God. Because God says, if in Christ you have been forgiven. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He put our sins from us. If I say Auschwitz, does that ring any bells in here? If I say the Nazis and Hitler, maybe a few more. The Nuremberg trials put, I think last count, about 24 of the more vicious Nazi war criminals on trial. One of those was a guy named Albert Speer. Chuck Colson, in one of his books before he passed away, wrote about Albert Speer. Albert Speer was tried and convicted for being basically the architect for a lot of the Nazi machinery. He kept the tanks going, the factories going. He just was part of the brains of the operation, helping facilitate the wickedness. Speer was different in the fact that he owned up to his crimes. He never fought. He acknowledged that at Nuremberg. He served, I think, 20 years, maybe 25 years. When he got done, he sought redemption. He appeared on Good Morning America. An interviewer was tough on him. He said, "Mr. Speer, you've written that you've said that the guilt of what you have done can never be forgiven, and it probably shouldn't. It's been 20 years in the Spandau prison. It's been 20 years. Do you still feel that what you have done cannot be forgiven?" Colson said, "I looked at the television. They zoomed in on Speer's face. He said, 'I served a sentence of 20 years. I can say I'm a free man. My conscience has been cleared by serving the whole time as punishment with no parole. But I can't get rid of it. This book is part of my atoning, of cleaning my conscience.'" The interviewer jumped in again. "You really don't think you'll ever be free from it?" Speer shook his head. "I don't think it'll be possible." Colson would write, "For 35 years, Spears had accepted responsibility for his crime. His writings were filled with contrition and warnings to others to avoid his deplorable morality. He sought expiation, all to no avail." Colson says, "I wanted to reach out and write to him. I had opportunity to do that. I sought to get an audience with him to send him a letter because what he needed to know, I could help him with." He said, "But alas, it was no hope." Because shortly after the interview, Speer would pass away. And he died, Colson said, "far as I know, not understanding that freedom and forgiveness was available to him." Let me help you. Whether you're the Boston Marathon Massacre bomber, whether you're the architect of Auschwitz, whether you're anywhere in between, if you're living with guilt and shame and sin, I got great news for you. Because of what Christ did on the cross and his sacrifice for our sin, you can be forgiven. You don't have to leave here with guilt and shame anymore. You don't have to leave here the way you came in. Say, "That's not for me." I remind you who he's writing to. The message people were in. But you want to talk about a blessing. Talk about a blessing. Now, let me help you. I didn't mean everybody you've ever been around is ever going to forgive you. They may not experience the grace of God. But I can tell you one who will forgive you and has promised to forgive you. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. What's the blessing? The blessing is I have been redeemed. The blessing is that I have been forgiven. God has done this for me. God has done this because of what Christ has done for me. Philip Bliss, it's in your hymn book there. I'm so glad that my Father in heaven tells of his love in the book he's written. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. But this is the dearest, that Jesus loves me. Oh, if there's only one song I can sing, when in his beauty I see the great King, this shall my song in eternity be. Oh, what a wonder that Jesus loves me. Redemption, forgiveness, grace. You're there in the Bible. Keep looking here to the praise of, according to the riches of his grace. According to the riches of his grace, John Newton would sing, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. We look at everything in terms of our capability, our bank account, our ability to borrow, our credit line, or our credit limit. Let me help you. God doesn't deal with us according to his extra. God doesn't deal with us according to his fickleness. God doesn't throw us a quarter or a dime. God doesn't give us the leftovers and the hand-me-downs. He'll read it again. He is dealing with us because of Christ according to the riches of his grace. I love to say it like this. There's nothing too hard or too easy for God. There's nothing hard or easy for God. He has all power. He has all ability. He has all grace. And what Christ did as infinite God 6 hours one Friday is more than enough to meet every need in your life. And there is grace according to the riches, the overflow, the overwhelming grace of God. And we've been blessed. We walk around poor mouth, act like the world's ending, all this kind of stuff. Let me help you. You have grace. You have finally there. You have finally all in grace. Excuse me, you have wisdom. Yeah, wisdom, redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to his grace, wherein he's abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence there. He teaches you now how to live. He teaches you now how to live. He teaches you now how to discern things. A good book's older book now, The Closing of the American Mind. Several folks I read behind referenced it. I've got it in my study there. A guy named Alan Bloom. He says that the uneducated elder generation probably more wise than the PhDs and the masters of the current generation, not because of their paid for, so to speak, or institutional learning, but because they had been educated under the influence of the Bible. It says, I do not believe my generation, my cousins who've been educated in the American way, who are MDs, PhDs, have any comparable learning. When they talk about heaven and earth, the relation between men and women, parents and children, the human condition, I hear nothing but cliches, superficialities, and bumper stickers. I'm not saying anything so trite as that life is fuller when people have myths to live by. I mean, rather, life based upon the book is closer to the truth because it provides material for research and access to the real nature of things. And it goes on. You can look at things now and understand them. You have a handle on life. One of the blessings of what Jesus did is it gives you wisdom. I can see things now. I can understand things now. I don't have to get my education from cable news. I don't have to take on the latest TikTok fad. I don't have to stick my finger in the air and wonder which way the wind's blowing. I can look at this world and go, hey, this world needs Jesus. People are sinful and they need to understand the gospel. I can look at this world and go, man, I can trust God. That's one of the great things, man. Somebody says, man, you were just some years ago, a guy kind of accosted me. He's like, man, you talk too much about giving, about offering, stuff like that. You need to be a little lower key. He was kind of offended and all. And I said, look, I've never outgiven my God. I've never lost a penny to him. God's better to me than I deserve. And I just want everybody to understand, man, there's great blessing when I trust him. And I looked at him and I said, I said, you work at a job and you count on your employer to pay you. All of a sudden you decide you can't trust the God of the universe with a little bit that you give that he won't take care of you. You tell me which one of us needs to talk a little more. And you can trust him. There is wisdom how I look at life, how I stay married, how I seek a relationship, how I raise my children, how I do it at work. Everything comes because God has given me wisdom. I now have the lens to look at life. The lens to look at life. Man, it's so good. They give these rat-a-tat. What about the future? What about the future? What about the future blessing? Let me remind you, the future is assured. The future is assured. Verse 9, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he purposed of himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both in heaven which are on earth, even in him. He uses a great word here, says it's a mystery. I'm going to tell you what it is. A mystery typically is something talked about maybe in the Old Testament, but not exactly understood, that God kind of takes the wrappings off and he lays out for us. In my mind, there's two halves here. One is, how's he going to accomplish redemption? How is God going to be satisfied? He's going to send his son to pay the penalty for our sins. They looked for the Messiah. They couldn't quite figure it out. They had things like Isaiah 40 and 42, and they're struggling with that. And all of a sudden, and a virgin will conceive. Isaiah 9. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father. Instead of a conqueror and a white horse, that was future. They had a babe in a manger. The mystery of redemption. And the mystery is not done. The mystery is not done. It's still unfolding. There's a time coming when all of humanity and all of history will end just exactly the way God wants it to. Let me help. Anybody here, you feel discouraged or in despair because of all the kookiness and the weirdness in the world? You ever feel like the inmates are running to the asylum and you want out? Read it again. Then in due time, he will gather all of us to himself in all the heavenly realm and all the earthly realm, and we'll ever be with the Lord. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. See, part of that mystery was, man, we need a kinsman redeemer. We need somebody. The Old Testament said there were three qualifications. One, they had to be nearly related to the person. They had to be able to fulfill the duty, and they had to, and they had to be willing to do that. Let me help you. For his love for us, Christ was willing to come. He became like us. He took on the form of humanity, and he had to be able to perform the duty that was required. And he, once for all men, shed his precious blood in the awfulness of the cross. Somebody says, man, I think blood is too gory or whatever. I always laugh. I think it's as succinct a way as you can say it. The mistreatment by the guards, the beating, him being stripped of all his clothing, his hands and his feet tied, him stretched out, the executioner coming with the cat of nine tails, flailing his neck, his face, his back, his upper, lower torso, the profuse shock, bleeding, and the ripping of his body many times. People would, that was it. They didn't crucify him. They just beat him like this. And then for fun, they would actually take the parts of their body that were exposed and they would pull them out and they would tell the prisoner, if you want to live, you got to put it back inside of you. They took the inch and a half thorns that grew around there. They platted them. They pressed them in like so many tenpenny nails in his head. They beat him so hard that he said his face swelled up. They ripped his beard out from his face. Isaiah would say of him, he didn't even look like a man anymore. Insult to injury. Then they took and they put the top part of the cross, the patibula, and they made him go up toward Golgotha, the mountain there. He falls because he is so completely out of gas. He is so completely exhausted from the mutilation that he has received. He get there. They get there. They tie the two pieces together. They lash his arms there, and then they take what we would call railroad spikes. They drive them through his wrist. They drive them through his hand. They take, like you'd set a pole in the ground. They pull the ropes up. He is there. Begin the process of execution. He has to push up on his arms every time he wants to exhale. And it says if his lungs are full and collapsing for 6 hours, you say you are bothered by the little word blood. I'm bothered by the whole thing. That's how awful my sin is. He did this for us. And because he did, part of that is, hey, let me let you in on the secret. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. You watch all the news you want, it's going to be okay. You can listen to all the crazy. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay because Jesus has accomplished this. And there is a day coming when we will all be together. The future is assured. The church is triumphant. R. Kent Hughes says, one day the church militant on the move here will be forever the church triumphant, and they will be together in one. And we work and we labor and we stand for the truth and we're a soldier of the cross. But there's a day coming all that will be done away with. and we'll be merged together in that great eternal body together. The future is assured. The church is triumphant. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Old things are passed away. He's got it all figured out and worked out. It's all good. Excuse me. We have that inheritance. Verse 11. God has said, I have all this prepared for you. Why? That we should be the praise of His glory. By the way, there's one thing there, and I almost skipped over it. Never say goodbye anymore. No more headstones. No more sad-looking flowers. No more tears in front of an oak box. The dead in Christ shall rise first. We which remain will be caught up, so shall we ever be with the Lord. There's a day coming when death is nothing but a memory, if at that. I'm not real sure God doesn't wipe away that memory. There'll be no more separation. My wife and I will meet our third child. Spend a little while figuring all the getting acquainted. I'll see grandparents I only heard stories of. Get to talk with family again. I can do you better than that. I get to see Jesus. So what's the blessing that Jesus has done? Again, we're at a buffet. We're just having to pick and choose a little bit for time. There's the present blessings, and there's the future to come. And the best is to come. This world's not all there is. Thank God. My guilt is not greater than His grace. Thank God. My sin is not greater. My past is not greater. God is greater than all of that. And He deals with me according to the riches of His grace. Why does He do it? Verse 5, according to the good pleasure of His will. Verse 9, according to His good pleasure. Verse 11, of His own will. God's capricious. He's a thug. He's mean. He's whatever. I offer you Ephesians 1. It is God who has designed our redemption. We were in a mess. By the way, God never intended for you to stay there. He never intended for you to stay a slave to your sin. It's not God telling you you can't get right, you can't be forgiven. It's not God telling you you can't get over it. That's not Him. He did all this for you and for me. Redeemed by Jesus Christ. Pray with me right now. Father, thank You for Your love to us. There's so much here, so much probably needs to be said, but boy, just thank You. Thank You for what we got to go through, for the moments together. And Lord, we use this time well, I hope. We try and treat it as precious. And I pray we'd think that way. Thank You for those who give it.